of the prophet Daniel and chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 verse 22. And Gabriel informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Last year, the Kilkeel brethren asked us to look at Daniel's 70-week prophecy, as we've read, and arising from that, to take account of what Scripture says about significant individuals or groups who will come to light at the time when the 70th week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy will be fulfilled. The notes you've been given highlight the fact on page 2 that, well, first of all on page 1, that we did in fact have time to look at the prophecy itself, the Roman beast, the Antichrist in part, and that there were other important, significant individuals time didn't permit us to examine. And so, many of us assumed that this time when we came together, we would look at the Antichrist in the New Testament, the King of the North, Babylon the Great, Gog and Magog, the kings of the East, and perhaps one or two others. The Kilkeel brethren, having considered matters, have said what was considered last time was right for the occasion, but that they felt that rather than carrying on with the detailed examination of the individuals specified, they would like us this year to look at not so much individuals, but to look at what Scripture says about the events themselves that will occur when the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is fulfilled. In other words, events that will take place after the rapture and during that 7-week period which follow the rapture, more or less, and culminating, coming to a climax with the appearing in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Necessarily, and this will be part of the exercise, if individuals not previously considered emerge in our consideration of the activities and the events, well, opportunity will be taken to look at them. So, hopefully, and in line with this year's program, on page 2 of the notes, you will see that indeed some of the activities included in last year's list are on this year's program. We hope to look at the first half of the 70th week, the second half of the 70th week, the appearing of the Word of God, quoting Revelation 19, and then such amazing events as Armageddon, what Scripture says about the world to come as such, and then if the Lord hasn't come, we may even touch upon the eternal state. Now, on page 3, you will see a significant addendum. Proposed program for 2008 FF. That edition FF is significant. We could, but we don't intend, do we, to stamp her through at such indecent haste that we won't have time to notice what we are looking at. Some of you are aware, I'm sure, of the distinction between a specialist and an all-rounder. A specialist, you know, is a very clever person. He knows more and more about less and less, till eventually he knows everything about nothing. On the other hand, an all-rounder knows less and less about more and more, till eventually he knows nothing about everything. Now, we would hope that in our Bible readings, we'll be somewhere between those extremes. We will spend sufficient time to get an understanding of what Scripture presents, but we will exercise wisdom, I trust, in knowing when to move on. Now, first of all, page 3, number 1, we hope to spend time on the first half of Daniel's 70th week. Well, this is a large part of the exercise. If we are going to consider the 70th week, we are, first of all, going to consider how the week begins. We will try and do things decently and in order. Please let none of us get the impression that the way we speak of these things will in any way appear to criticize the Apostle John and the inspiration of Holy Scripture. We shall hope to see why the book of Revelation is laid out the way that it is. And really, fundamentally, this is the exercise of the local brethren. Having considered Daniel's 70-week prophecy, to look this year at how the events referred to in Daniel 9 are fulfilled and seem to be fulfilled in the text of the book of the Revelation. Now, I'm always glad at a conference like this that there's somewhere between 1,000 and 1,500 man hours of Bible study available to us. And we hope that the brothers will feel free to tell us what their conclusions are about Daniel's 70-week prophecy, as seem to be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. Now, in a few moments, we shall hope to see some of the many reasons why the book is laid out as it is. Most of us, certainly myself, for many, many years, every time I go through the book of Revelation, each little bit, as I look at it, seems reasonably clear. But what is not so easy for me is to see how one event follows another in sequence, because every now and again, John by the Spirit seems to double back and go over ground that he's looked at before. Now, this is one of the things that make it difficult, and one of the reasons why there are so many texts or parts of the book that seem to refer to the same thing. You will notice when we get page 3, paragraph number 3, the second half of the week. We haven't a hope, of course, of looking at every jot and tittle of every verse in that tremendously long list. But please, these notes are not intended to be a definitive statement of the book of Revelation. What they are intended to be is to provide a document for discussion, suggestions for discussion amongst the brethren, because certainly for me, some of the events that are stated, I find difficulty in placing in one part of the week or another. But if we can get a framework during the conference, we have these notes to take away to study the detail for ourselves, things that we haven't time to look for in the time available. So bear in mind that this is a discussion document, not a definitive statement. And after that, the first half, event related in the midst of the week, then the second half of the week, which is probably the most difficult to pin down, and then at the end of that week of 7 years, how the Lord Jesus personally will appear in power and great glory and will set things right. And then leading us in to considerations of the appearing, the world to come, the little post-millennial period, ushering us right into eternity. So let us just accept that we don't expect to get through the whole of that program, but if the Lord hasn't come and we enjoy our time together, we'll have every incentive in future years to consider the rest of the program. I hope to be practicing the point that I would like to stress. In the book of Revelation, plain statements are made. You get to a certain point, and then we are taken back a little to go over in more detail things that have already been said in an underlining statement. And that's what we hope to do. So as we continue, bear in mind the exercise to see how the details of Daniel's 70-week prophecy are fulfilled in the text of the book of Revelation, and as far as we are enabled to be able to see which bits in the book of Revelation refer to the events that Daniel prophesied. Now, if we are going to have any help at all, we need to have a general understanding of the book of Revelation, and that is given in verse 4. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, gives us an account of how the blessed God, when time has run its course, how he will gather all the threads together and bring into proper order things that have gone wrong in the hands of man in responsibility. So because it is God gathering the threads together, we will expect to see matters relating to the relationship between God and men, God and nations, and how eventually only the Lord Jesus Christ can put matters right for God and for the blessing of man. Because it is the gathering together of all things for the glory and the righteousness of God, fundamentally, it's a book about judgment. The book of Revelation is a book about judgment, the judgment of God. And so it's reasonable that first of all, the Holy Spirit in the first chapter draws attention to the one who will be the judge on God's behalf, his Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If we want the best possible exposition as to why the Lord Jesus Christ is the only right judge to bring things together for God, we can refer to the quoted verses, John 5, verses 22 and 27. Now it's good to see how the ministry of the major apostles blend together. That is, Peter and John and Paul. On this matter of judgment, Peter tells us judgment necessarily must begin at the house of God. That which is nearest to the heart of God, most precious to him, after the person of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, takes us immediately to the assembly, the church of the living God. Before God gets to the point of passing his judgment on more remote individuals and groups, first he gives his own assessment of that which is dearest to his heart, the complement of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the church, the assembly of God. For that reason, it is quite in order that in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Lord Jesus, as God's appointed judge, makes his appraisal, his judgment as to how the church in responsibility has acted between Pentecost and the rapture. And so before he goes further afield, chapters 2 and 3, the judge looks at how the church has responded in responsibility and his assessment of that and how he makes that assessment and appraisal known. See, still on this consistent line, the judgment of God in the person of his well-beloved Son. Having done that, we get perhaps to the easiest part of the book of Revelation to sum up. In chapter 4, the throne of God is seen to be the source of the judgment of God. From the very throne of his authority, God exercises his judgment. Chapter 5 tells us that if in chapter 4 the throne of God is seen as the source or the origin of the judgment, the Lamb of God is seen as the executor of the judgment of God. Who better, who else, than the one who in person and because of his work has glorified God in every way? Who better, who else, than him could be God's appointed judge? And this is revealed in chapter 5. Now from chapter 6 to almost the end of chapter 11, we get a series of statements, and they sum up the details of the judgment of God, which must be unleashed, because God is holy, God is righteous, he judges righteously, and when God's appointed judge makes that judgment known, it will be seen as outlined from chapter 6 to chapter 11, almost the end of that. So we can expect, if we were only considering chapter 6, verse 1, to the end of the penultimate paragraph in chapter 11, we will expect to see things laid out in a fairly sequential manner, and we will see how things will emerge after the rapture and leading up to the appearing. Now that's the easy bit. But then there's a change. At the end of chapter 11, there is an anticipative statement, a reminder that the day will surely dawn when God will rule the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. We use that verse, Acts 17:30-31, in the Gospel. No reason why we shouldn't. But really, it's an anticipated statement that when the history of man is run of the course, that God's appointed judge will rule the world in righteousness. If you like, it's a millennial statement, a statement of millennial condition, that he has appointed a day, and he has appointed a judge, wherein he will judge the world in righteousness, and he's given assurance of that unto all, in that he's raised Christ Jesus, our Lord, from among the dead. So after that anticipative statement, beginning at chapter 12, we begin to get details of leading characters. We looked at some of them in 2007. So having looked at some, we will find that from chapter 12 onwards, we get an account of individuals who will be prominent for good, for evil. And there are telescopic statements made, and we will hope to find time to look at them. And so, from then, the end of chapter 11, to halfway through chapter 19, there's a resumption, if you like, from things said between chapters 6 and 11, but now it's not so much the activities, but it is the prominent individuals whom God will judge, whom God will use, whom God will demonstrate in their real colour. He will demonstrate the character of them. When we get to the end of chapter 19, of course, having considered briefly things that are happening in heaven, contemporaneous with what is happening on earth between the rapture and the appearing, we find the climax to which all scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the most widely attested event that will ever take place, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not like the rapture, privately, for those who belong to him, but coming to light in power, great glory, as the Gospel of Matthew says so plainly, in order that it might be seen that God, who works behind the scenes and controls the scenes he is behind, that the time has come when his Christ, his Son, will appear and set matters aright for God. That opens the door for statements about millennial conditions, God having brought in his Christ to set matters right, to declare his judgment, that there will then be 1,000 years reign of Christ over the earth, and sooner or later, if the Lord hasn't come, we will hope to look at that. And then, after statements about the world to come, the millennium, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the short period after that has run its course, where man is given the opportunity and readily takes it, that he's no better in himself than he ever was. And there is the final rebellion. And then God's judge puts that down, and then is ushered in eternity, as Scripture speaks of it. Necessarily, as in all teaching epistles, when that has taken place, we get the usual kind of challenge and salutations that and final comments that are proper when the Word of God has been expounded. Now that's the book of Revelation as I see it. If you look at page 5, please, I hope the point is registering that having made summary statements, it's right, it's appropriate to go back again and go over the same points in a little bit more detail. So, chapter 5, page 5, sequential text. Accepting, again, that the text is laid out by the Holy Spirit in the way that is according to God, a very good exercise to fill in all that spare time you have is to start with a clean sheet of paper and to write out the text of the book of Revelation in sequence as you see. I must say, until recently, I've never done that. I suppose I've given that up as a job far beyond me. But when someone close to me asked me the question, how could this be done? I thought, I'd better have a look at it. And I learned a lot. Appreciating the guidance of the Holy Spirit as to why it is laid out as it is. But it is a salutary exercise to make the attempt to see how it could have been done later. Now, the framework in this respect makes it easy. Page 5. The Spirit says to John, I have three things to tell you, and you've got to write them down and leave them on record for future believers. He says, first of all, I want you to write down the things you've seen. That is the vision in chapter 1. And then he says, that's the past. He says, now, I want you to write down things that are applicable to the present period. Things that are, chapters 2 and 3, the prophetic history written in advance. That's what prophecy is, isn't it? History written in advance. Just as surely true, because God has said it, as any history of events that have already happened. Well, in advance, but for the present period on which John was encouraged to embark, the things which are in chapters 2 and 3. First of all, the things which thou hast seen. We pray, we exhort, we encourage one another to see that the person of the Lord Jesus is the secret of all blessing. Indeed, all blessing and all justice in Scripture are seen to be based upon the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We subscribe to that. We say our amen to that. But we need to remind ourselves, this is not just writing a thesis. This is something that is true of life and needs to be true to our lives. And John, by the Spirit, he begins, he's going to talk about judgment, how God will bring all things together in right order according to his will. And the first thing that he does, he presents the present, he gives a presentation of the person of the judge, and as we shall hope to see, the personal, moral, and particularly the official glories of our Lord Jesus Christ are outlined in chapter 1. You see, we take a principle, we accept it, we go back again and go over the same ground from a more detailed angle, and we see how consistent it is in the Word of God. So there is the presentation of God's judge, then there's the detailed vision given to the apostle, and John is led to see that if his judgment of God's judgment is going to be right, it can only be if John has in mind a proper understanding of the person and the qualities and the work of the Son of God. And so we see how the detail begins to unfold. And then the third line that John has to pursue, the things which shall be hereafter. As to the past, he's been given a vision of the person and the qualities of the Son of God. As to the present era, dispensation, which was just beginning, the history, the prophetic history of the Church of God, things which are relevant in the present period, before Daniel's 70th week begins. And then we get on to the kind of detail that has been previously listed, now perhaps beginning in more detail. Number 4 on page 5, the first half of the 70th week. It would be good, if time permitted, to bring in every reference that the brethren are aware of to conditions in the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Let none of the brothers be put off from making suggestions. But there are some scriptures which give a lead in and give us a few details which help us to understand, and we have to go to other places. And as suggested, one place to go to see information about the future that bears upon the relationship of God and his earthly people Israel, and that's clearly involved if we are to consider things happening on earth during Daniel's 70th week. We are naturally drawn, and we will be able to bring forward examples from Matthew's Gospel in particular. Matthew's Gospel, written by a Jew, from a Jewish point of view, bearing upon the relationship of the nation as such to God, we will clearly look for examples there and elsewhere. And so, as stated, we will not be expecting to consider every word of every verse. But, for instance, in number 4, the first half of the week, our brother David will be reading 6 verses 1 to 11, chapter 7 verses 1 to 17, 11 verses 15 to 19 as background to the discussion of the brethren. Not, please, not to cry out in despair when the reading's almost gone, but you've said nothing about chapter so-and-so, verse so-and-so, word 25 or whatever. These are background statements to encourage us to bring forward suggestions as to things that are applicable in the first half
of the week.
And so it goes on, and if the Lord will, we will make progress. And then when the week has come and gone, we look for the Lord to come, but if he hasn't come by then, the Kilkee brethren will have to decide where we go to after that. In the meantime, we pray, we give thanks for the fellowship we enjoy together, and look forward to the next.